The title of our message today is Bringing Your Children to Jesus. And we're covering a passage, which is just a little passage. It's just a little event where Jesus had an encounter with some children. We're told about it twice. We're told about it here in Matthew, and we're told about it in Luke. And in both places, we're told that the disciples didn't think it was important, but that Jesus thought it was important. And we learn that people began to bring children to Jesus because they wanted Jesus to lay his hand on them, and they wanted Jesus to pray for them, and that Jesus wanted to lay his hand on these kids and to pray for them. Those kids that were brought to the Messiah, maybe the parents had heard of the miracles Jesus had done, of the cripples that were being healed by a touch, the demons that were being cast out by a word, and thought, there's nothing better for my kids than to get them to Jesus and to have them lay their hand upon them for there to be a difference in their lives. And don't you think for those kids that were brought to Christ, that were prayed for by him, that he, the Messiah, laid his hand upon, don't you think that their lives were better because they had that encounter with Jesus? That their lives were transformed, and I don't know how their lives were better. I don't know what made their lives better, but I believe that they were better because I don't believe that you can have an encounter with Jesus like that and be worse off. Well, just because Jesus isn't around us today in the flesh, he is present with us here. And we can still bring our children to Jesus. In fact, I believe it's incredibly important for us to bring our kids to Christ. What I'd like to do with this passage is kind of break it down first. I just kind of would like us to go through it, learn what we can learn from the passage. Then I want to talk about how we can bring our kids to Christ, what exactly we could do to be like them. Finally, Jesus uses this as an analogy, and I want to break down that analogy so that you and I understand the analogy that Jesus was using with these children being brought to him. So the first thing that we find is in chapter 19, verse 13, where it says, "Then little children were brought to him." The word for little children here is the word for infant. It's the word for a child who would not be able to understand. This wasn't a group of 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7-year-old children that Jesus could sit down and teach. They were babies that were brought to Jesus. It's like what we do when we have baby dedications. We do it at our 11:30 service, and we do it on our Saturday night service. And someone brings their newborn baby, and we take that child, and we pray with them, and we dedicate that child to God. We place that child in the hands of Christ, not because we think that that baby can learn anything or is going to know anything or is going to remember anything, but because we believe by faith that there's something significant that's happening. That's what was taking place here. Now, there might have been small children. There might have been 5-year-olds and 7-year-olds that Jesus was putting his hand up and praying for them. But the word here significantly is infant. These were babies that were probably not going to benefit mentally learning from Jesus at all. So the disciples thought this is really a bad use of the time of Jesus. It says, "Then little children were brought to him that he might put his hand on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked him." Now, we're not told who brought these children to Jesus. We're not told whether it was the mothers, the fathers, the grandparents, the older brothers or sisters or caretakers. We're just not told. But we can assume for the most part it was parents. Probably for the most part it was mothers who were caring for the child. They saw Jesus and maybe one of them ran over and said, "Could you pray for my son or could you pray for my daughter?" Somebody else saw that and somebody else saw that. And the next thing you know, there's a crowd of people with their kids ready to bring them to Jesus. And tell me, for those of you that have small kids, maybe they're over in the children's ministry right now. If you saw Jesus laying his hands and praying on kids, wouldn't you grab your kid up and run your kid over to Jesus? My kids are all adults. I'd grab my 200-pound son, throw him on my shoulder, and drag him over to Jesus if I could. Because I believe that there's something that could take place that would be great, something that would be awesome if they would be brought to Jesus. And I think that there was a good heart with these people here because they wanted to bring their child to Christ. The disciples thought that they must have thought there was a better opportunity for Jesus' time because the disciples rebuked him. I don't know what they said. We're not told. They ran off and they said, "Don't bother the master. He's got work to do. Don't you know there's lepers to be healed and there's demon-possessed people that need to have them cast out of them? And don't bring your children to Christ." to Jesus, to the Messiah. But I'm really glad that this event happened. I'm glad for a couple of reasons. Number one, that you and I would know the importance of bringing our children to Jesus. That just as we don't have him here in the flesh for him to lay his hand upon our children, but we can bring our children to Christ. And I believe that just as their lives were significantly impacted by being with him, I believe that when we bring our children to Jesus, and whatever effort we're doing that, and we'll talk about ways we can do it here in a moment, but I believe that their lives are impacted. And I believe it's important. Somehow we could get the idea that children's ministry is not important. Years ago, I went to a pastor's conference, and the whole conference was on how to develop a strong church, how to grow your church. By the way, if you have a pastor's conference on how to grow your church, you're probably going to get a lot of pastors who are going to show up. But the Bible never tells us to go out into the world and make large churches. The Bible says go out into the world and preach the gospel. And whether a church is large or small should not be significant or should be important to you. But this whole conference was on how to grow your church. And one of the teachings that they had was on children's ministry. The idea was that if you get kids excited about church, they're going to drag mom and dad. That they're going to go, I want to go to church, I want to go to church, I want to go to church, I want to go to church. And finally, mom's going to go, okay, fine, get up out of bed and take the kids to church. However, here recently, I read an article that went against that. It did say, and statistics are always funny. This whole article was on a poll, and it was on statistics. Another word for statistics is lies, right? When someone says statistics say, you can skew them any way that you want to. But I'm going to give them to you anyway. And I don't remember the exact numbers, so I'm just going to tell you kind of what it said. And I'll use some numbers that kind of lean towards what it said. In other words, it said that if you can reach children, if you have a really good children's ministry, and the children want to go to church, that for every child that walks in, 40% of them will come back. That's a pretty good number. A lot of people that are visit. Every week we have people that visit our children's ministry. If 40% of the kids like it and they come back, they influence their parents and their parents come back, that's good. It shouldn't be the reason you have children's ministry, by the way, but that's good. It also said that if women like the church, there was a 60% chance that you would come back. The whole idea that if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. And if mama likes church, we're going back to church. The article also went on to say that if men like the church, 80% of the time they go back. So that'll really tell you that if you want to grow a church, have a strong men's ministry. Really minister to men. Give out power tools every Sunday at the front door. Your church will become huge if men like the church. But here's the thing. It doesn't matter to me who you minister to or who you would respond to in order to grow a church. We ought to be ministering to people whether or not we get anything back, whether or not there's any benefit to us personally, because we are not called to build something for us. We are called to do something for people's lives. And if ministry to children doesn't bring anything back to the church, we still ought to pour our resources into children's ministry. And I think that that's important for us. I think that's one of the reasons why this is here, so that God would show us as a church, you need to make the children's ministry a priority. When we first started the church here back in the mid 80s, I was 25 years old. I was really just a kid. And the first assistant pastor that we had on staff was a man by the name of Sam Holloway. Many of you guys know Sam. Sam lives up in Camp Verde now. He was in his late 50s in the 80s. You can calculate how old he is now if you want to. Just do it later. But it was a good match. It was a good match for a young pastor in his 20s to have an assistant pastor who was older, because he was a steady hand a lot of times. And I remember when we would talk about, you know, you get into tight times and money was tight and you didn't know what to do and you had several things you needed to do, but you couldn't get all of those things done. And so you had to make a decision. And we would talk about, well, maybe we could pull this, you know, bring back the children's ministry a little bit. And he would always say to me, said to me on several occasions, Robert, I think that if Jesus were to show up in the flesh at this church, that he would spend time with the kids instead of in here with us. And it was good for me to hear that. It was a good reminder that Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Now that we teach our kids, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And that Jesus's heart is towards these children. Not because he's disillusioned about kids. We can get that way. We see a baby and we go, what a beautiful baby. Look how innocent that baby is. We see a child 2, 3, 4 years old, and we say, oh man, the innocence of a child. And the mother says, are you serious? Bound up in the heart of this child is all the selfishness of an adult, only compacted. It's this little bitty package. It's diluted by the time we get to be adults over our bodies, but that child, it's all right there. Jesus knew the heart of every man. It's not that the heart of a child is innocent. It's that the heart of a child is wicked. But there's something about a child and the trust, or we might say the vulnerability of a child, that they have to rely upon other people. They have to trust other people in order to exist. And that makes them perfect candidates for hearing the gospel. And when they hear the gospel when they're young, again, statistics. Another word for statistic is lies. But, well, the statistics say that when you hear and you receive Christ, when you're young, you will come back to that position. It will do you well as you grow older. Many of you guys here who are older, you met Jesus when you were young. Maybe as a teenager, you invited Christ into your life. And you went through a period of your life where you walked away from him. And now you're back because God's word is true. And when you have an encounter with Christ, it's a lasting encounter that takes place. I think there's another reason why this is here, and it's good for us, is because they were stopping someone from coming to Christ. They said, not that person. What were they thinking? Jesus called these disciples and said, I want you guys to go out into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And they said, we want to preach the gospel to everyone except for those people, those babies, those children. Let's go back to Horton Hears a Who. A person's a person no matter how small. Right? You guys remember that? That even though they may be tiny, they're still people. And these people were being stopped from coming to Jesus. And that Jesus would say to us, everyone can come to Christ and don't hinder anybody from coming to Jesus. There's not a person, a race, a sex, a people group that cannot come to Christ and that God doesn't want to call, whether they are wealthy or whether they are poor, whether they are people that take a lot to deal with, whether they are people that take a lot of your time, or they're people that help other people, that help you to be able to deal with them. We need to be open to bring everyone to Jesus. And here the disciples stepped in the way and said, stop bothering the Lord with these people. In the beginning of Calvary Chapel, I don't know if you know the foundations for Calvary Chapel, but in the late 60s and early 70s, Pastor Chuck left the Foursquare Church and began to pastor a little church called Calvary Chapel. As far as I understand, I was only, at the time, I was 8 and 9 years old. But when he began to do that, as far as I understand, there was only a handful of people there, just a few people that were attending the church. But a hippie got saved. Of all people, a hippie started going to the church. His name was Lonnie Frisbee. He started attending. And then another hippie. And then another hippie. And then another hippie. And all of a sudden, here are these people in their suits and ties in their churches in the 60s. And there's a hippie and another hippie. The church is going to the hippies. I look around and there's just a bunch of hippies getting saved. We think back to the hippie days with nostalgia. Any of you guys here, you were hippies? We got some people on our staff. Ray Palisari was back in those days in Calvary. He's one of our assistant pastors during those hippie days. He was one of those hippies. One thing about hippies is they didn't smell good. We think back to hippie days and go, oh yeah, the hippie days, how awesome that was. If you couldn't smell, it was good. They came to church with blue jeans and vests. Nothing on underneath them, just the vest. They came to church with bare feet. Some of the ushers stopped guys at the door. I'm sorry, you can't come into church with bare feet. When Pastor Chuck heard that, he went to him and said, what are you stopping people at the door for? They said, well, the oils in your feet can ruin the carpet. We just spent a lot of money to put this carpet in here. We can't let them come in with bare feet. Pastor Chuck said, tear up the carpet then. Let them come to Christ. Now, the hippie movement, the Jesus movement, was like a perfect timing. The hippie movement had run its course. The free sex, the free drugs, they were disillusioned with all of that. A lot of the hippies that got saved at first came out of Haight-Ashbury area, which is in San Francisco. They were very disillusioned with it all. And so they were open and began to come to Christ, and the Jesus movement was born. Who knows the kind of people God might reach? Who knows how he might work? And that we are to bring Christ to everyone, and the door is open to everyone, and especially to children. Now, Jesus says in verse 12, but I say unto, verse 14, Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. First of all, just get out of the way. What is the most effective children's ministry? You can have all kinds of gimmicks. You can do all kinds of things. You can make all kinds of noise. You can have all kinds of excitement that's happening for the kids. But if you don't get them to Jesus, it doesn't mean anything. This should be the key verse for a children's ministry. Bring them to Jesus and don't hinder them. It's like a doctor who first of all takes an oath that he will do no harm first. We ought to not get in the way of bringing kids to Jesus. Sometimes children's ministry can get so much noise going on that we just don't get to that simple spot. I'm not saying that we don't have the noise. It's got to be energetic for kids. I believe that. You want it to be energetic for kids. But you've got to come to that point where you sit down with those children and say, do you want Christ? This is Jesus, and he loves you, and he wants to know you, and he wants to walk with you, and he wants you to surrender yourself to him. And as I said, there's something in a child that will reach out and do that. Now, inevitably, when we come, and I'll get on a soapbox here for a little while, then I'll get off of it. Inevitably, when we come to this verse, someone will say to me, you don't allow children to come into your main services. You are hindering the children from coming to Christ. To which my response is always the same. If I were to think that I am the only person speaking for Jesus, the only place Jesus is going to show up is in my sermon. If you guys hear my sermon, then you've heard Jesus. In our children's ministry, they're not talking about Jesus. They're not ministering there. We're separating out the kids so we can come to Jesus and our kids can't come to Jesus. Of course, that's not what we're doing. We're trying to provide an environment that is conducive for their learning, that is conducive for them to see Christ so that they don't have to sit here and listen to me for 40 minutes and go out of their minds. I see it from here. Not only do I see it from here, I grew up in church. I grew up in the Methodist church, and my dad would take me in, and he would set me right in front of him. He didn't set me beside him. He sat me in front of him, and then I'd fidget. You guys could probably never see me fidgeting all over the place, but I did. And my dad had an index finger that was like, I don't know how big it was, but he could take me and thump me in the back of the head with that finger. I'd start poking at my sister or something, and he'd crack me in the head, and people behind him would applaud. We live in different days now. No, they didn't applaud when he thumped me in the head. But I got to think, what do you think that the people behind him thought? Can you imagine sitting in church, you see somebody with their kid in front of them and crack right in the head. Ow! Ooh, and people behind are like, did you see that dad crack his son in the head? I'm telling you, this was the 60s, man. People were cracking their kids in the head all the time. It was a regular event to crack your kid in the head. It seemed back in those days. So I knew what it was like to sit and listen to messages. I remember as a teenager, one guy going on, and I even say that I was a teenager, but this has happened to me since then. This has happened to me when I've been listening to messages at pastors' conference and such, where someone just starts talking and they don't stop. They just keep going. And then they get into this mode where they're talking in the same kind of a voice, and then they're just kind of talking, and they're just talking, and they're just talking, and they're just talking, 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 they're just talking, talking. And I start saying in my head, shut up. Shut up. I remember as a kid, I must have been 15 or 16 years old the first time I did it. This guy was just talking. He wouldn't stop. He just kept going and going. He had already said what he was saying. He was saying again what he had already said 3 or 4 times. And he was saying it again. And I started going in my head, shut up, shut up, shut up. I was trying to, like, through my thoughts, get him to stop. When your kids come into church, I want them to be excited. I want them to be 10, 11, or 12, or 13, where they can hear what's being said and God can impact them with the word of God. I want them to connect us with something they like, not something they don't like. So that's my little soapbox about bringing your kids to Jesus. That's what we're trying to do with our children's ministry, is to bring them to Christ and bring them before him. Now, Jesus said, hinder not the little kids to come unto me. Don't stop them from doing that. And then he says, and do not hinder them, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Now that's the analogy. The kingdom of heaven is like children, and we'll get back to that in a moment. But I thought it would be good for us just to take a few minutes in the middle of this study to consider what it means to bring our kids to Christ. How can we do that? For them, it was easy. They could run their kid over to Jesus. Hopefully, he would have time to lay his hand on them and pray for them. But for us, what does it mean? Well, first of all, I believe it's important for us to give our kids the Word of God, the Scriptures. The Bible says in Psalms chapter 1 that those who meditate on the Word of God will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Their leaves will not wither, and whatever they do will prosper. I don't believe there's any better gift that we can give to our kids than the Word of God. Once we pour it into them, once we get it into them, it's something that God, through the Holy Spirit, returns to them. It's something that will pay dividends for them throughout their lives. It's something that will pay returns to them throughout their lives. And so one of the very first things that the Bible says about parenting comes to us in the book of Deuteronomy. Finding the early places, the Bible talks about something that's almost always significant. The law of the first occurrence, it's called. Well, in Deuteronomy 11:19, it says, give your children the Scriptures. And here's how it says to do that. It says, teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. In other words, talk to your kids about the Scriptures all of the time. Sometimes we think, boy, if I could just have a Bible study once a week with my kids, then I would know they would really learn. Nope. When you're driving down the road with them, when you're taking them back and forth from school, when you're at home with them, when you're putting them to bed, when they're getting up in the morning. And there's never a time that you will have with your kids to be able to pour the Word of God into them like when they're young. The Bible says in Proverbs that the glory of an old man is his gray hair. Look around the room here. See some of you guys with your glory showing. Others of you, it would be if it wasn't for Clairol or something else that you're using to dye your hair, and glory isn't quite shining through right now. The same verse says, the glory of an old man is his gray hair, and the glory of a child is his father. There's a time when your child is small, when he looks up to you. And no matter what, you would have an opportunity, a significance to be able, or an opportunity to speak significantly into the life of your child. Because you're their dad. My dad's the greatest. There will come a time, and it usually happens in like a year. It happens around 13 and 14 years old. Where you go from being the greatest to the dumbest man who ever lived. And it takes a while until you're like, the kids are in their 20s when they begin to realize that you've got some wisdom again to be able to speak to them. Take advantage when they're small to pour into them, to tell them, to show them Christ, to let them see Jesus in you. Proverbs 1:18 says, hear, my son, your father's instruction and forsake not your mother's teaching. It's a tag team match, training children and bringing them to Jesus. It's a mother and a father that both bring them to Christ. A mother has a role in the life of a child that a father can't fill. And a father has a role in the life of a child that a mother can't fill. And so God brings a father and a mother together to train them. In Proverbs 22:6, it says, train up a child in the way he would go, and when he is old, he will not depart. It doesn't say train up a child in the way he would go and he will never depart. It says when he's old, he won't depart. In other words, there comes a point where kids start to stretch their wings. They want to fly on their own and they don't want to be like mom and dad. There comes a time in the life of a teenager where they want to be the exact opposite of mom and dad. The hilarious thing is they end up becoming exactly like mom and dad, but they want to be the opposite. And in whatever you train them in now, you're giving them something that's going to come back to them. How many of us here have that testimony? We committed our lives to Christ when we were small. We walked away and we came back. And maybe that's your exact testimony today. The Bible also says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Isn't that great? Your kids are a reward. When they're screaming in the middle of the night, doesn't sound like a reward, do you? Your kids are a reward from God. In Proverbs 13:24, it says, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but whoever loves him is diligent to discipline him. Well, that's a passage that speaks about disciplining children, and one of the more controversial topics that we could get on today when we're talking about raising children is spanking. In fact, it gets really quiet in church when you talk about spanking. And there are some churches, and I don't know why they do this, but they make it their goal to make sure that people spank their kids. I'm not sure why they want to do that.
I was spanked when I was a kid. Look how I turned out.
We ought to be spanking our kids. Spank them. Spank them hard. I don't get it. I don't quite understand it. Here's what I think about spanking, though. I think that there are some people that have abused their kids and called it spanking. And I believe there are some people that have been accused of abuse when they've spanked their kids who didn't abuse their kids. I think it's a tough topic for our day, and I think things are changing. But I also believe that the rod here doesn't represent only spanking, but the rod represents discipline, that you need to discipline your children. It's important. And children are different. I have two sons. My one son, I could discipline him. I could have locked him in a room for a year and he wouldn't repent. I would tell him, don't you say that. He'd say it again to my face. I'd say, seriously, I'm gonna ground you for a week. And he would say it four times to my face. My other son, if I said, if you say that again, I'm gonna put you in your room for an hour. He'd repent right on the spot. Please, Dad, don't do that. I'm sorry. I'm so sorry I said it. I'm sorry. If I would have disciplined my youngest son the way I disciplined my oldest son, I'd have crushed him. You got to know your children. You've got to know how they are. You've got to know what their temperaments are like. And you always need to discipline them with a loving hand. Always. Always out of love. Never out of anger. As a balance to that verse, I'll read the last one that I've got, and that's Proverbs 13:24. Excuse me, that's Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Don't provoke your kids to anger. Don't spank them. My dad was a disciplinarian, to be sure. I was, both me and my sisters were abused by my dad under the name of discipline. We could learn well not to provoke our children under wrath, but to love them and discipline them because we love them. We bring our kids to Christ not only when we bring them the Word of God, because the Word of God is about Jesus and we bring them into an encounter with Jesus, but we bring them to Christ when we live Jesus in front of them. When as a man, you show your sons how a man of God lives. When as a woman, you show your daughters how a woman of God lives. We bring our kids to Jesus. Now, there's an analogy that Jesus uses at the end of this text. He says at the end of verse 14, for such is the kingdom of God, and he laid his hands on them and departed from there. For such is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is like children. This isn't the only place we've heard that. Earlier, Jesus brought a child into the middle of the disciples and said, unless you become like this child, you can by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven. Aren't you glad that he didn't bring a professor and say, unless you become like a professor, you can't make it into the kingdom of heaven? Because a lot of people would go, I ain't going to make it. I'm not smart enough to make it into heaven. Or had they put a chiseled soldier, in a muscle-bound chiseled soldier in front of them and said, you've got to become like this soldier to make it into heaven. We would go, I don't think I'm going to make it in. I don't think there's any way for me to go to be able to make it in. Or had they put an incredibly competent woman there and said, unless you become like this competent woman, then you'll make it in. There are some people that only live under an illusion of competence and never become competent in their lives. But the gospel is open to them all. And that's what Jesus did by saying, making it into heaven is like becoming a child. Who can't humble themselves as a child? I might not be able to become like a professor. I might not be able to become like a great religious leader. I might not be able to become a great, awesome, wonderful Christian. But I can become like a child. And I can invite Jesus to come into my life. And that's the common denominator. I was accused a while back of preaching an easy believe-ism. That I just say, you know what, if you want to receive Jesus, then invite him in and he'll come in. And you know what? I'll actually take that. I'm teaching an easy believe-ism, but I'm teaching it because the Bible teaches it. It says in John 1:12 that as many as receive him, to them he gives the power to become a child of God, to those who believe in his name. It's not that I don't believe that Jesus is going to come in and radically change you. Everyone who is in Christ becomes a new creation. And you become a different person and God begins to do things through you and in you and around you. And there will be fruit in your life that you've come to Christ. But you don't develop fruit in order to be saved. It's not hard to get to heaven. If I told you guys today, you've got to go out and do some great work to get to heaven, some of you guys would be excited about it. Remember in the Old Testament, there was a guy by the name of Naaman. Naaman was a general of the Assyrian army. He was a feared man, but he was also a leper. And somebody had told him there was a man in Israel who could heal him, and the man's name was Elijah. So Naaman went to Elijah's house, and Elijah didn't even go out to meet him. If an admiral or a general came to your house, you'd go out to meet him. Elijah didn't do it. Instead, he sent out a message, "Go dip yourself 7 times in the Jordan River and you'll be healed." And Naaman got angry. He said, "Are there not great rivers in Assyria? I could have dipped myself in the river Euphrates, and you send me over here to dip in the Jordan?" To you and I, the Jordan River sounds significant. We go, "I'm going over the Jordan, Lord. I'm coming into the Jordan." The Jordan to us is something because John baptized there, because Jesus was baptized in the Jordan. But you compare the Jordan River to the river Euphrates or the Tigris, and it's nothing compared to those rivers. It's just a creek compared to them. And Naaman said, you want me to dip in that muddy river? You want me to go down there and dip in that?" And his servant said to him, "Master, had the man of God told you to do something great, you would have gladly have done it. But he tells you to dip in this river and you won't do it?" Oh, he found something there. Had God told us to do something great to earn our salvation, there would be a lot of people who would be trying to go out and do those great things. But just to dip yourself in the Jordan River, it's not hard. Naaman dipped himself 7 times in that Jordan River. And the Bible says the 7th time he came out of that water and his skin was like new skin, like the skin of a baby. And that from then on, they called him Old Babyface. All right, they didn't really call him Old Babyface. But it does say that his skin was like the skin of a baby. All the leprosy was gone. He had to go down to that river and he had to take his armor off. He had built up that armor to hide his leprosy. And he'd take his armor off. And you and I have built up armor of who we are. We don't need anybody. We don't need anything. We need to take all that armor off and show ourselves bare, our leprosy and all, to Jesus. And as a child, call out upon his name and we too can be saved. So that anyone who calls out on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's what Romans 10 says. That if you believe in your heart, if you call on the name of the Lord, if you believe that God raised him from the dead, if you confess it with your mouth, you will be saved. Call it an easy believism if you want to, but you know what? It wasn't easy. It might be easy for you to enter into heaven because all you have to do is call out upon God and have your sins forgiven, but Jesus bore the weight of the sin of the world on the cross. Jesus carried the cross up Golgotha and collapsed on his way up and had to have a man come and pick up the cross with him and finish carrying it up the rest of the way because he couldn't do it. The weight of the cross was so heavy for him, he collapsed. They drove the nails through his hands and his feet and they hung him up between heaven and earth so you could be saved. How dare you call that easy believism? Easy believism? You had to have Jesus sacrifice his life and shed his blood. And he didn't just do it for the people you think he ought to make it into heaven. He did it for everybody. For anyone who would call out upon the name of the Lord. Think of the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross says, "Lord, will you remember me when you enter into your kingdom?" And Jesus says, "Behold, I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise." That's all it took. He didn't even pray the sinner's prayer. Don't you have to pray the sinner's prayer in order to make it into heaven? All he said was, "Remember me." And Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." He was saved by just calling out to Christ. What great work could he do? His hands and feet were nailed to the cross. All he did was receive him and receive him like a child. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you. We are blessed and encouraged to minister to children. Expand our opportunities to do so and allow us to be wise to provide a place that is safe and for the kids to learn about you and be drawn to you. We pray for our kids, those of us that have children in this room and grandkids. We pray that they would know you and love you and develop a relationship with you even at such a young age, that you would reveal yourself to them in a strong and powerful way. And Lord, we pray for those who are here today. I pray for those that are here who have never invited you in. And I pray that they would have the boldness to take the next step. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.